Good morning. Today's reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, This is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, It's no use. We will continue with our own plans, and we will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week I had to speak in the evening on the Good Samaritan. It was one of those texts that everybody's heard over and over and over, and even I'd had to preach on it a few times and wasn't quite sure what to say that was new. And this morning we've got one of those other famous texts. But the difference is I don't actually think I've ever heard it preached on. I know that this is one of those famous texts. And I know that the regular interpretation of it is kind of summarized in the song we sang while we were taking up our offering, that God would mold us like clay in his hands. But this morning I tend to take a stand back and look, and then I go into the detail of the text, and there's a couple of minor points I wanted to kind of bring out from it before we look at the big issue, if you like. Just to also say that this apparently is one of Roger's favourite texts. And he then told me the other day that not only is it one of his favourite texts, it's also one of his favourite songs. And he launched into singing to me a song by the Fisher Folk. So just praise God that I'm preaching on this text this morning and not Roger. Otherwise, he'd be singing to you about now. So a couple of years ago, it was more than a couple of years ago. It was 1990-ish. I went on a Hewlett-Packard basic training course, which was teaching me how to program in BASIC. They're just teaching me the basics of life. I went on this basic training course in Uxbridge, and because I'd only recently trained, there was a few friends of mine who shared a house down in Uxbridge because they worked near West Drayton or in West Drayton. And so I stayed with them. And I got home from my training course one day, and all my friends were out. And so I took that opportunity to have my quiet time, to sit down with my Bible and to pray and to read God's word. As I did this, I started to get this sense, this growing sense of compulsion that I should go down the pub. Now, the thing is, it wasn't until after I realized, actually, I missed a classic excuse to go down the pub. But I just kept thinking, I knew there was this pub on the corner of the street where my friend's house was. And as I prayed, I go down the pub. And I thought, Lord, this is silly. I rebuke that. I put that on one side. And I carried on praying. And as I was praying, I was to go down the pub. And I could not get rid of this sensation. So in the end, I mean, bearing in mind that I, at that time, I mean, I'd been a Christian for, I don't know, 6 years or so. I'd never heard of power evangelism. I wasn't even sure at that time that I'd received the Holy Spirit. And so I really was a little unsettled at this kind of, this sensation that this is what I was to do. I found this instruction very unnerving. So eventually I couldn't shake the feeling, so I got my Bible and I left the house and I told God what was going to happen. Which is actually a bad start, really. Don't do that. This isn't a lesson in how to, it's a lesson in how not to, okay? But so I told God what was going to happen. And what was going to happen was this. I was going to walk into the pub, I was going to put my Bible on the bar for all to see. I was going to order a Coke. I was going to stand there and drink that Coke. And if during the time I was there, anybody mentioned God, I was going to talk to them. Okay? What actually happened was I set the land speed record for drinking Coke. All right? I went in there, I put my Bible on the counter, I ordered a Coke, I drank that Coke, and I was out of there in under 30 seconds. I think I paid for it. I don't know what it was that God had intended me to do there. I don't know whether he was training me in obedience. I don't know whether he was hoping I'd keep listening when I got there, and I didn't. But what I do know is that at one moment in my life when I was praying and reading God's word, the word of the Lord came to me, go down to the. And in Jeremiah's case, it was the potter's house. In my case, it was a pub on the corner of the street. And the reason I've got this picture is simply because I didn't pin my ears back enough. I should have been tuning in to God more. I think the reason I'm sharing this with you is because that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to listen. And when we expose ourselves to God in prayer and through studying his word, he will say stuff to us. He will say stuff to us, and sometimes it's instructive and it's private, and other times it's stuff that we are to share. And at those times, he will say to us, go down to the. And we need to be listening. And we need to go. We need to keep listening. And the lesson from me going to the pub was actually I didn't keep listening. And I, to this day, I've tried to make excuses. I've tried to say, well, what God was doing was there was somebody there having an argument with a friend. And they said, I tell you what, if somebody walks in here in the next 10 minutes and puts a Bible on the bar, I'll believe. That's what I convinced myself God was doing because I failed to fulfill my end of the transaction there, I think. But God will send us. If we are willing to make ourselves available, God will send us. And he will equip us with what to say if we listen. So for Jeremiah, he was already listening. He was already listening enough to know that he was to go down to the potter's house. But unlike me, he continued to listen. And while he listened, he looked around him. He took in the detail of the things about him. And this is the second kind of minor detail that I wanted to bring out of this text. Because we at TABS, as a church, and I recognize that there are individuals here that do believe differently to one another, but we as a church tend to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as such, we're no longer surprised when during a ministry time or what have you, somebody will bring a picture or a word or a sensation of pain. We believe that. We believe that's of God and we go, oh yeah, that happens. And we don't engage with it perhaps as much as we need to. But the reality is that it's often the usual suspects that do this. Okay, if you're in a service here and people bring a word, over time you start to recognize the voices. Or you start to know, okay, yeah, that's so-and-so. Yeah, they often share. And it's the usual suspects that are hearing from God and sharing. And what I've begun wondering is, and I fear that when the majority stay quiet, they're, at best, they're staying quiet because they're not sure, and at worst, they're just disengaged from it. But actually, God is speaking. God is speaking. And if people want to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, they need to be listening. And sometimes God will speak to them through the things around them. Sometimes God will use the stuff that we see about us to get the message to us. Okay, and I'll give you an illustration of that in a moment, but I recognize that I have not explained that very well. So I'm going to tell you something else as another illustration, and hopefully this will work. So at just about every airport in the UK, there's a thing called the ATIS. And this is an automated terminal information system, which none of you understand yet, I guess, unless you're a pilot. But in fact, if I get a microphone, as opposed to the one strapped to my head, and I'm going to make a telephone call at this point, so that you can hear what the ATIS sounds like, okay? I hope you'll be impressed if it works, and if it doesn't, well, I hope you'll still be impressed at my endeavors. So, here we go.
0 7 hours 2 8 1 4 9 0 6 hours 2 8 0 1 2 knots 1 0 kilometer or more, broken 800 feet, becoming period 8 1 3 time 0 7 hours 2 8 1 3 time okay. 0 9 hours.
I won't bore you with the entire message because sometimes they can go on for a while. But that is a weather information message. So what you heard there was a bit of actually a forecast because it said about 0700 hours. So we already know that it's gone 11:30. So this was part of a forecast. But the information gathered in there is continually being transmitted. It's transmitted all day and all night. It's refreshed every half an hour at 10 to the hour and at 20 past the hour. And so you will hear things like this, and that was Cardiff ATIS. So you'll hear things like this is Cardiff information Oscar, which is simply the next letter in the alphabet to when the last one was. And it will give you the up-to-date visibility at the airport, the temperature at the airport, the runway conditions at the airport, and what the cloud is like. So, I mean, you heard things like broken 300. So at 300 feet, the cloud is broken. And then at, I don't know, at 1,000 feet, it's probably overcast, knowing our luck. It's vitally important information for anybody planning to land at or depart from Cardiff or any other airport. But it's always being transmitted, okay? The information changes, but it's always transmitting. And God is just like that. God is on continual transmit. He wants to say, in fact, I think I've got a picture somewhere, yeah. So that's a weather display that kind of mimics what the information over the ATIS is. And in fact, what tends to happen is it's automatically done except for a few bits that the assistant will then read onto it. So you might occasionally get a human voice in amongst that computer message. But God is always on transmit, always transmitting information to us, always, always. Always. And sometimes, some of you will have heard that message and a couple of bits of the information you might have kind of understood. Does this make sense so far? You might have understood a few snippets of that. And if I'd gone on for longer, there'd have been a few more snippets that you might have understood. It might have, you might have heard, I don't know, temperature or dew point. And you thought, oh, I know what that is. You'd have heard that information. It would have been abstract because you weren't tuned in to the format that's used. But over time, you'd have got used to that if you'd have kept listening to it. God is like that. God is continually transmitting stuff to us. And we have to tune in to get it. We've got to tune in to the voice of God to get it. Okay? Now, Jeremiah was tuned in to a degree. So what God did was God used stuff around him to help him fill in the blanks in the message. So when God's downloading this information to him about the plight of Israel, if Israel don't stop being stupid, bad stuff is going to happen. Okay? That's essentially the message. Jeremiah's kind of got bits of this. He kind of understands bits of this. He heard the voice of God say, go down to the potter's house. And he gets there and he looks around him. And what he sees is that the pot getting messed up and the potter making something different with it. And he suddenly goes, ah, God has been trying to do something with Israel. God's been trying to do something with Israel and Israel has gone wrong. It's not God's fault, it's Israel's fault, and it's gone wrong. And what God is saying is, if you don't stop it, then I will do something different. Those nations I promised to protect you from, I might just stop protecting you from them. The fact that I promised to make something good of Israel, I might just change my mind about that. I'm going to make something new if you don't stop it. Most of that wasn't in my notes, and so I now don't know where I am. Sometimes we'll be sitting in church, and we'll be waiting on the Holy Spirit, and we'll find ourselves, all of us, right, not the usual suspects that I was talking about a moment ago, we'll find ourselves thinking about things we've seen that day, or maybe even looking around ourselves and seeing stuff around us. And it will suddenly think, whoa, hang on, that might mean... And God gives us a message that kind of hangs on what we've seen. Does this make sense? Yeah? So when people share a picture, when they say, oh, I've got this picture of, sometimes it's because they've seen something like that, and God has now stirred that memory, and he's using that to communicate what he is continually downloading and transmitting to us so that the rest of us will hear it. So, for instance, Julian came to me this morning, and he said he'd had a picture. He'd got a sensation from God that God wanted to say something. And what happened was yesterday he went down to Cardiff Bay to the food festival down there. And he said, and what there were lots and lots of people. I know. I tried to get there. I turned around and came home. There were lots. But there were lots of people going around the stalls, and they were trying a little nibble here, and they were trying a little nibble there, and they were flitting. They were doing the butterfly technique, going between stall to stall. But then there were those who tried something, and they were so struck by the importance of it, that so struck by the quality of it, so struck by the flavor of it, that they bought it. And what Julian said was, at that moment, he felt God say, there will be those people who flit in and out of church, maybe this morning, and they'll be nibbling a little bit, and they won't necessarily, but there will be those people who are going to hear something that is important to them, and they will buy it. Okay, that's God speaking. That's God giving a word of encouragement to us, that our messages aren't necessarily falling on deaf ears all the time. Okay, that's God using stuff around us to get the message to us. So they're the minor points. Right? Are you getting worried about how long this is going to go on for? They're the minor points. Now I've got a video. This isn't a video that you need to kind of watch and ignore me, because I'm not going to sit down for this one. This is just going to loop, and this is kind of another visual aid. So and don't think the potters work this fast. I believe this is sped up. Okay. Now, Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, having him ready to see what God wants him to see, it's important to consider what he saw. And we read, as Helen read to us, we read these words. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Okay? Now the word marred, even in English, is quite a strong word. In the Hebrew, it's very strong. It's corrupted. It's soiled. And so the fact that Jeremiah uses that word, it's not... Oh, it was messed up. It was actually something, you know, bad had happened to it. It had gone wrong. And it may not be very descriptive or accurate to speak of a pot made from clay like that, but it is extremely descriptive of what had happened to Israel and Judah in their relationship with God. They had become marred. And as you'll see, she's just got to the point where it's collapsed. The whole thing's gone wrong, and she's cut the top off and making something different. It was going to be a big vase, now it's going to be a small dish. Okay? And that's going to loop. So, it's important to realize, though, that that every metaphor can be pushed too far. All right, we should be careful of stretching metaphors, even metaphors that God chooses to use. He uses them because they work for us as humans, and consequently, they can't be stretched too far. Okay, the failure in real terms is that the potter has got it wrong. If it collapses downwards or flops over, it's because the potter has not left enough clay at the bottom of the vase. If it wobbles at the top, it's because they've made it too thin at the top, okay? The metaphor is not that God has got it wrong. The metaphor is not that God has got it wrong. God has been making a fine vase, but the clay has done something of its own accord, okay? Now, clay doesn't do that, but this is the metaphor. Jeremiah sees this clay going wrong, and it's made into something else. Israel was a promising work by God. And Israel had taken it into their head to do their own thing. God had plans for his beautiful bride. If you remember back in chapter 2, when I preached on that before I went on holiday, God had plans for this beautiful bride, and she, the nation of Israel, had spurned God, had turned their back on him, failed to remain faithful, failed to fulfill the promise that there had been in those early days of God's chosen people, God's nation. So Jeremiah has this disturbing message to bring to the people of God. Just as the potter decided to do something different with the clay and maybe use a different lump of clay for the nice stuff, so he was going to do something different to what he had originally promised. The relationship between God and Israel was flawed. Israel had been frequently unfaithful. They had broken their vows. They'd turned their back on God. And so now God had reached breaking point and had decided to do something different. Maybe, as I've already said, to raise up another nation. Maybe not to destroy a nation that he'd previously said he would. It was God's choice, and Israel had no right to complain. And in fact, in verse 12, the last verse of that reading, we hear God say that actually the way Israel are going to react to this news is indicative of their stubbornness, because they will reply, "It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart." God had been the potter before. God had started to make something beautiful before. And when it turned out soiled and evil and corrupt, that time he took the clay and he smashed it back up and started again. He flooded the world. He wiped out evil. And with one remnant through the family of Noah, we are told that God started again. He'd been the potter before. But that time, instead of making something different with it, he started afresh. Now we're told that he has been making this pot, this wonderful vase, this work of art maybe, and it's flawed again. And God has just, I've had it with you. I'm going to do something different. This was going to be something so beautiful, and you've spoilt it. And I will do something different with this. God had wiped out his first attempt at creating something that deserved his love. He'd squashed the pot, he'd scrunched up the clay, he'd slapped it back into the middle of the wheel with Noah and started again. Maybe it would turn out better this time. And of course, we know from Jeremiah and Isaiah, and we know from the exile of the Israelites, that it didn't. And God could so easily have just gone, and scrunched it up again and started again, but he'd already promised that he wasn't going to wipe out mankind like that. He wasn't going to do that anymore. But he was really angry at Israel. Israel, God's chosen people, why, oh why, do you keep doing it wrong? Instead of being the diamond set in the center of the land that God has selected for them, they would become a people exiled in Babylon. Instead of the nations that didn't deserve the wonders of the land flowing with milk and honey, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians, all the ones that had been a threat to God's people that God had kept at bay, they were going to ride roughshod through that land. They were going to pillage it for all its riches. But there is a promise. The promise isn't necessarily in the text of Jeremiah, but there is a promise. The Israelites walked further and further from God. They were separated from their brothers in the tribe of Judah. And when they came back from exile, they became known as the Samaritans. And yet we know from the woman at the well that the Samaritans still believed that salvation was going to come from the people of Judah. Salvation was going to come from the Jews. Can we have the last slide, please? Salvation for mankind had first been all but denied when God, the great potter, started again, wiping out the bulk of mankind in the flood. Salvation for the people of Israel seemed lost to them when God, the great potter, said he would make something different with the clay that was his people and sent them into exile. But salvation was later to be finished as a beautiful pot, fired in the kiln of crucifixion and glazed in the heat of resurrection. The beautiful, finished pot of the person of Christ. We're told that Jesus was the fullness of God squeezed into the frailty of man, that as a man he could show through his teaching, his life and his death and his resurrection the way to God the Father. Colossians 1:19 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." God's pursuit of humanity, that we might know lasting and loving relationship with the Creator, was no longer subject to the actions and our actions and fulfillment of the law, but rather was complete in the person of Jesus Christ. Our salvation was no longer contained in the cracked pot, the flawed pot of holiness and righteousness bought with the blood of animals. But instead it was encased in the most wonderful, perfect pot the Creator God has ever created. The person of Jesus. Israel was warned regularly about the consequences of their actions. And the passage from Jeremiah this morning tells us that they would choose to ignore it. They would put their wisdom before that of God to follow the stubbornness of their own evil hearts. God no longer threatens to send them into exile. He doesn't threaten to send us into exile. Although we still have to live with the consequences of our actions. God will no longer scrunch up the clay and do something different on a global basis, although he is still able to decide when to use someone and when to pass on his anointing to someone else, just like he did with Saul and David. God has made every possible move as someone who loves us and could... He's made every possible conceivable move that someone who loves us could make. Pursuing us, setting our sins aside as done and dealt with, and offering the person of Jesus through whom we might know him and have relationship. And yet, just like in the Garden of Eden, that is the kind of relationship he wants. This intimate one where we can walk and talk with him. But we must remember at the same time the awesomeness of God. The power that could destroy, but the creativity that remakes. The love that desires and the wisdom that restrains his hand from acting in anger. The generosity that gives us salvation and the hope for our future. And the majesty that deserves and demands more than just lip service from us today. If any of us were given an antique Ming vase, we would be stunned at the generosity of the giver. And we would do everything we possibly could to keep it safe and to take care of it. Today, in Christ, we each have been given a vase of more value than that. Priceless in comparison. The question is, what will you and I do with that gift? It's ours for the taking. It's ours for the taking. It's ours for the receiving. What will we do with it? Amen. So now, living God, great potter, make us this day to be pilgrims and companions. May we be committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, and engaging in the mission of Christ in the world that belongs to Christ. Let's close by saying together the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.